Okay.
I thought maybe we could get our van going. We took it in.
You had to possess.
Yeah, I know. We took it in, and they couldn't figure it out. They said you're just going to have to bring it in when it's overheating, because until then we can't figure out. We can't replace things until we know what's broken. She said, he said it could be any number of, like, three different things. I'm sorry, Dave. I'm taking your
time. No, no, no. You're fine. I'm listening about your possessed van.
What it is when he picked me up from the hospital, when I went into the hospital one time, we went to his van. Del was with me, Delphine. And he has this clicker that turns on the van. He didn't click it, and it turned on by itself.
Oh.
It turned off by itself. He didn't stand, hold up the keys, and it still turned on and off by itself.
call it mysticism.
Yeah.
That's why I call it Sam Possessed.
Let's call it Colossians chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank and praise you today for another glorious day, another glorious day of grace, of mercy and kindness and blessings unimaginable. Father, we thank you for the joy and the love that you put in our hearts each and every day, the love that you demonstrated to us in delivering up your Son, our Lord, for our sake, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Father, we bless and praise you for that, and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning. In our Savior's name, amen. Book of Colossians and chapter 1. Just a couple of verses here to get us started. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Paul is talking here in this portion of Colossians about how God is in the process of reconciling all things unto himself. And specifically, coming up to this passage where we are here, he's talking about principalities and powers, thrones in heavenly places and so forth, back up in verse 16. Paul says, for by him, that is by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And then in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Paul's talking about the governmental structure of God's creation and how that God is reconciling that back to himself. And in that context, he says again in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the same way that those principalities and powers and the thrones and dominions out there in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, the same way that those have been separated in rebellion from God and against God, and he has by the cross, by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is reconciling those things back unto himself, regaining those powers that are presently in the hands of spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, just like that, just like those things that were in rebellion have been reconciled to the cross, even so we and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So now we've been talking about some presentations that Paul tells us about that are coming up, upcoming in glory when we get to heaven. And here is now the next one. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, has reconciled us to himself in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So now we have seen that the Apostle Paul is going to present us to Christ. We've seen how that Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 presents us to himself. Now here, the Lord Jesus Christ presents us again. But to whom? Again, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In whose sight? Come back with me, if you would. Let's get a couple of verses and let's look at this occasion. Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1, we're going to head over to 1 Thessalonians 3 after this. Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, now we've come through the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about the works, the service that we have done going through the fire, and how that the gold, silver, and precious stones comes out of that fire. The wood, hay, the stubble are burned up. We talked about last week how that celebration that follows and the glory that is bestowed upon us, that is that additional glory, that glory of reward, that glory that goes beyond just the resurrection glory that we're all going to have, but the glory that comes in degree in terms of relative to our service. So now we've got all of that. We've come through. Ephesians chapter 1 now is the next presentation. Afterwards, same as in Colossians 1, it's the parallel passage, starting verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians 1, Paul says that you should be holy and unblameable in his sight. Christ is going to present us holy and unblameable in his sight. Here, same occasion, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Before who? Before the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to now present us. So we've come through the judgment seat of Christ, and we've been reviewed for our works and in our service and in our faithfulness to the doctrine. And we've come through that reception of glory. And so now we're that spotless church that we looked at last time in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ may present it to himself without spot and blemish. So now here we are, and we've come through all of that, and now comes the presentation by the Lord Jesus Christ of you and me, the body, to the Father. So essentially we're standing there. Here, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we're standing out there being outside the throne room. Now this is my own embellishment of the situation, because Paul doesn't give us this kind of detail. But what he does tell us is we're going to be presented to the Father. So we're outside the throne room of God all together now, with our glory having come through all of the appointments that we've been through, and we're all standing out there, the glorious body, in anticipation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and there's a lot of this going on, right? We're all getting, you know, straightened the tie. Lord says, okay, open the doors, and the angels just open those doors, and there's the throne room of God, God the Father. And we're going to come in, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring us in, and He's going to present us to the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in before the Father with all His saints and present us there holy and unblameable. Unblameable in holiness. Now see, the Lord at this point has already taken us through that purging process, if you will, of our service. The Lord said when He was on the earth, the Father's not judging anyone. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So this is not a judgment for you and for me. This is a meeting. We come in and we meet and we are presented to the Father. And He sees us now as He has always seen us, perfect, unblameable, unreprovable, because we've already come through. We've already been purified, as it were. First, positionally, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, with regard to our works and our service at the judgment seat of Christ. So we come in before the Father acceptable. Now look in get 2 Thessalonians. We're right here in 1 Thessalonians. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, the issue of being holy and unblameable in holiness. Now this is a matter of our walk and walking worthy in this life. This is not a positional thing. This is not our righteousness. This is not our perfect position in Christ before God. This has to do with the grace that has lived through us. Again, you're in 2 Thessalonians, but let me read to you again the passage we just read. Paul says, "The Lord make you to abound, increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." So the idea there is, we're going to stand unblameable in holiness before God, but it's going to be based on the grace that abounded in us toward one another, toward the world, in our walk. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See, you say, well, what if I don't do that? Well, see, Paul, he doesn't consider that possibility. He says God is faithful. God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, And the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. So Paul says, God is faithful. And we've looked at similar verses already in these last few weeks. He tells the Philippians, I am confident that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So God is faithful. He's the one who's going to bring us to this place. But that doesn't mean that that works apart from our service and our behavior. God is faithful to work in us. What does Paul say? I have confidence in the Lord touching you that you will do the things that we command you. See, that's God is faithful in carrying out those good works that He has ordained for us to walk in. So come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says something similar to the Corinthians. Now we know these poor Corinthians, we just spend our whole life beating up on these folks here. And I guess they just serve as a good example of a lot of things not to do. But even to the Corinthians, Paul makes a similar statement here before, at the very beginning of his first epistle, before he goes into all of the scathing rebuke that are in these epistles. He says this, I'll pick it up verse 4. He says, I thank my God, 1 Corinthians 1:4, always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about, holy and blameless. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's that same idea again of being blameless before God at that day. And the way that we get that is by the faithfulness of God. Not by the imputation in terms of our perfection in Christ, but by the faithfulness of God in our lives as we serve, as we abound in love, as we do what the apostle commanded, all these things that we've been reading. Colossians and 1, you don't have to go there, but you and I know we've looked at that passage already a couple of times in these last few weeks. When Paul says that he's going to present us holy and unblameable in his sight, you know what the next verse is? The next word in the next verse is if. If you continue grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel and so forth. So the issue here is still the Lord is looking at us and rewarding us and rejoicing in us, not only for who He's made us to be in Christ, but for what He's done through us in this Christian life as we've walked and served and lived. Look in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So this is not a judgment at this point. We are holy and without blame before Him in love. This is a... What this is an approval. You know, we are right now, you and I, we are soldiers. We're in a war, and we're soldiers in the trenches. That is, we're fighting the good fight of faith, and we're being good soldiers and enduring hardness and doing all of those things. But at that day, you know, there's a difference when you take off those fatigues and you put on your the dress uniform. And there's a difference between being soldiers on the battlefield and soldiers on parade and dressed in glory. And this is where we are now. The Father is now looking at us, come to our full end. what he thought and designed in his mind from before the foundation of the world is now coming to its fruition. So he looks us over, to continue the illustration, sort of as a commander looking over the troops, not war torn and sweaty and disheveled, but on parade, at attention, and in glory. So the Lord is looking, and it's an approval. It's not a judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a small, very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and we've looked at all of that already, and then shall every man have praise of God. See, now that's what we're looking at here. Every one of us is going to have praise of God. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Paul says, the Lord is my judge. At that day, everything is going to come out. What I did, what I didn't do, what I should have done, what I did do, what I went over and beyond and under and beneath and all the rest. And when that's all done, we're all going to have praise of God. God the Father is going to praise us, that is to approve of us, and to say, well done. Now, if you'll come to get Romans chapter 8, because the Romans chapter 8, the glory that we looked at last week comes into play here. That glory that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is not just it's not just to make us pretty. It's not just to make us look good and to shine like stars in the heavens. There's a purpose, and there's a correlation between what we're going to be doing for eternity and that glory that we have received. And that purpose, that end, is now coming to its full. Because it's God the Father who will set us in the position that you and I will hold for eternity. It's Him that sets the Lord Jesus Christ in His position, and He sets the body of Christ together with Him. So the issue here now, as we come in to meet and be presented to the Father, is our inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So we, you and I, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to be glorified together. And that is a part of our inheritance, the inheritance that we have waiting in glory in eternity. Now, I want you to notice again here in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, just like we have been seeing throughout this series, there are two ifs in this verse, Romans 8:17. And I want you to notice them and pay close attention to them both, because they're talking about two different conditions that God has put upon us and enabled us to meet. The first one is, if children, then heirs of God. So if you and I are children, not everyone, Paul says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God and so forth, the unsaved. Not everyone is a child of God, and not everyone is an heir of God. In order to be an heir of God, you must be a child of God. So Paul says, if you are children, then you are heirs. That makes sense, right? The children inherit from the father, from the parents. So, if you are saved this morning, if you are a child of God, if you have put your trust and your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you are an heir of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, there's the second one, if so be that you suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So now there's the second if. And the difference between the two ifs is that one of them talks about being an heir of God, and the other one talks about being joint heir with Christ. Now let me tell you the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir. To be an heir, let's say a man has four sons, and he divides his inheritance among his four sons. Each one of them gets a fourth, and they're all heirs, and they all get equal parts. Now, that's being an heir. To be a joint heir would mean that all four boys own all of the inheritance collectively. They are joint heirs. They don't each get a part. They each get it all. That's the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir. So Paul says that the way you become an heir of God is by being a child of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ took care of that for us at Calvary, and we responded in faith. The way that you become a joint heir is by suffering with Him. Now, let's talk about that. We've been seeing, and we saw again in Colossians chapter 1, as we looked at that passage before, that the issue there of being presented to God holy and without blame is if you continue in the faith. And throughout this this study that we've been doing about where we're going to stand in eternity, the issue is continuing. Don't faint. Don't fall back. Don't stop. Keep going. So when Paul says, if you have suffered with Christ, you know what? If I said to you, I've been up here talking for 15 minutes and all your eyes are droopy, and I said, just suffer with me for another half hour. You'd understand what I was talking about. Stay with me. Don't leave. Don't fade off. Don't drift away. That's what Paul's talking about here. If we suffer with Him. Now, this issue of suffering, and we could look at so many verses on this, and we won't spend all of our time on it, but get the idea, get 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I think this will give us a pretty good idea of what Christian suffering really is. The Lord talks a lot about suffering and seems to hold it in high regard when the saints suffer for His sake, and you might think to yourself, 1 Thessalonians 2. Why is that? What's with the suffering? Why does God want us to suffer? Why can't we just rejoice and be happy? Why is there merit in suffering? Well, number one, there is not merit in suffering for suffering's sake. Okay? People do, you know, religious folks down through the ages have done some horrible things to their own bodies and crawling on crushed glass and putting horrible things in their flesh and whatnot, just trying to make themselves suffer, they think, for the kingdom of God's sake. And there's no merit in that. There's no merit in me flogging myself and whipping myself to do what? Paul talks about, he says, don't be beguiled of your reward in a voluntary humility. That kind of stuff, the Lord is going to look at that and He's going to say, well, you know, you got your reward. What were you looking for? Your spiritual pride that made you think that you were better than someone else because you put yourself through some kind of pain that I never told you to do. Paul, he calls that a voluntary humility. He says that don't let someone take your reward from you. You're not going to get rewarded for that. But suffering does involve humility, and there's the merit in it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So now again, we could look at 20 verses on suffering, but this is what it's going to come down to. The apostles there in early Acts, when they got put into prison and they were beaten and threatened, it says that they left there praising God, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Paul, and the suffering that the saints have been through, no matter what it's been, down through the ages, the issue there, underneath it all, is shame and humility. And are we willing to be looked down upon in the eyes of the world in order to not be ashamed when we stand before God? And that suffering comes in all forms and manners and shapes and sizes. Now, you and I, we live in a country today, praise God, where we're not being burned at the stake and going through some of these horrible things that the saints have gone through down through the ages. But when Paul talks about suffering, it's not about what happens externally. It's about this. It's about this shameful entreatment and choosing. Paul, Hebrews says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That's it. I'd rather take reproach for Christ's sake than to have the praise and the wealth of the world. That's the suffering. That's the suffering of humility that God is looking for. God doesn't take pleasure in our pain. What God wants to see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what the Lord is looking for. Was I willing? Was I willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the approval of the world? Now, you know, that brings us back to this issue of being unblameable in holiness. Because what is holiness but separation? Sanctification. And that's what we're talking about here. Being separated from the world and separated unto God. Allowing ourselves to suffer that. Now, turn back just a page or two to Colossians and chapter 3. You say, So I got to suffer in order to be a joint heir with Christ. Well, Paul says we will be joint heirs with Christ if so be that we suffer with Him. So take that for what it says. You say, well then, if I don't suffer, I'm not getting my inheritance. No. You are getting your inheritance, because remember, if you're a child of God, then you are an heir of God. If children, then heirs. Joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. So what we're talking about here is the inheritance plus. The inheritance plus. Colossians chapter 3. Paul's talking about the things that we do in life, husbands, wives, servants, children, all of the rest. Pick it up, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. So there is our inheritance by virtue of being children of God. And then there is the reward of the inheritance. And that has to do with how the grace of God has manifested itself in your life and in mine as we lived this Christian life. So, am I going to forfeit my inheritance by not doing what I'm supposed to do? No. We're all children of God. If you're saved this morning, if you've put your faith in the shed blood of Christ, children then heirs. We've all got the inheritance. But then there is the reward of the inheritance. Knowing, and how does that come? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Not because you're in Christ, but because you serve Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. So there is that twofold issue there of the inheritance and the reward of the inheritance. Now come with me, if you would, to get 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, you know, God put me in this country at this time. We're not suffering persecution. So am I being robbed of something? Am I missing something because I'm not suffering persecution? No, listen. Paul instructs the church to pray for our leaders, to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And listen, that's what our forefathers did. They created a situation here through much prayer and much suffering and sacrifice so that we could live peaceably in godliness and honesty. Now, God is not going to take something from you because you obeyed Him or because the people that came before obeyed Him. He's not going to say, well, you weren't burned at the stake, therefore you don't get this. The issue is, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Because what that suffering comes down to is exactly what we're talking about. Am I willing to stand apart? Am I willing to be separated, to be treated shamefully if the situation arises? Am I willing? That's what God, because what that is it's humility. It means that what the Lord wants, His will and His glory is to be preferred over mine, and that's what He's looking for. That kind of suffering, whatever form that may take. 2 Timothy, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that's you and me, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, that's what we're talking about. You can have salvation, but Paul says, I'm suffering these things so that you can have salvation plus, so that you can have salvation with eternal glory. Those two things are separate. And Paul says, the reason that I'm suffering these things is for your sake. So that you don't stop and say, you know what, the Lord Jesus died for my sins and I'm getting into heaven and whew, boy, I'm a free man. Now I can just go and do whatever I want. All my sins are forgiven. Paul says, no, that's not it. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. It's not just salvation, but it's salvation with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, reading on verse 11, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So here's another if. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now can I say to you, and you already know, that you're dead with Christ the moment that you trust Him, the moment that you put your faith in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and paid the penalty for everything that's wrong with you. The minute you realize that, set aside your own works and your own merit and said, Lord, I come with nothing. And my faith and my trust is in what you did and in what you did alone. You die with Christ. He died on that cross, and the moment you trust Him, you die with Him. And when He rose again, you rose again with Him. So that comes by faith, by the grace of God. It's all of Him. It's nothing I do but to say, Lord, I believe what you did. So if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So if you're saved, you're going to be there. There is no getting saved and losing it. If you're dead with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. But now there's another if, just like in Romans chapter 8. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, do you see there again the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir? Between just being there, saved, which is going to be glorious and wonderful, and being there reigning. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, what does that mean? If I deny Christ, He's going to deny me. Does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? He's already said, if you're dead with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. That issue is settled. The issue here now is, if we suffer, we will reign with Him. If I deny Him, He will deny me. If I deny Him the suffering, He will deny me the reign. This is not the salvation issue is settled here. What we're talking about is position in glory. And it is connected here again with that suffering, with that humility that we have, by the grace of God, allowed ourselves to suffer in this world. And Paul says again, let me remind you, I have confidence in God. God is faithful. He will bring you through and bring you to this place. So it's still all about Him. And it's He that does it. It's Him that does it through us. And Paul says, I have confidence in Him. He started this good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll enable us to endure these things. So if we suffer, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And in case we think that He's talking about losing your salvation, then He adds, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So even if I come to the place where I don't believe anymore, The issue is not my salvation. That's done. It's secure. But we've been seeing all throughout here about continuing in the faith. And how that if you continue, then you have this glory to look forward to. But if I believe not, and if I fall back, do I lose my salvation? No. Praise God, no. Christ, nothing that I do can change what Christ did on that cross. My unfaithfulness doesn't affect His faithfulness one bit. That's why Paul says here that even if I don't believe anymore, He is faithful. He can't deny Himself. You and I, we're in Christ, and for Him to deny you would be to deny Himself, and He won't do that. But that word deny is there in the passage before, isn't it? Having to do with suffering and reigning. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. So salvation is there, it's secure, but that's not all there is. That's Paul's point. Let's go on here. Verse 13 again. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's a verse that we all know and we can all quote by heart. And there's a couple of things there that I want to point out to you in closing. And number one is that issue of not being ashamed. And that's what we're talking about here. Are you willing to suffer in this life the separation that comes with holding the truth so that we won't stand ashamed before Him? The second thing I want you to see is that we study to show ourselves approved not of God, but unto God. Who am I showing myself to? To God. I'm not showing myself to people out here. Hey, look at me. I know all of this Bible truth. I study and I rightly divide and I can win arguments and I'm approved of God. That's not what He's talking. He's saying show yourself unto God approved. And someone who needs not to be ashamed. So that's the choice that we're making here. Am I willing to be separated in unblameable, in holiness, in separation, in this life, so that I can be a part and belong to what God's doing in glory, through eternity, in the next? I'm going to be there. If you're trusting Christ this morning, you're going to be there. The question is, what is going to be that glory? Are you going to get that salvation with eternal glory? And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Dad.